Or what think ye of Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, do you know the Lord? Or do you know about Him? Big difference. I grew up in a church that had the gospel in the past, but not when I came along. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, where we will begin. But missions is about taking the gospel out. Hard job to promote something that really isn't a part of you. In Acts chapter 9, we read about a man named Saul. We read that, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. We'll just read that far. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you, Lord, for preserving your word for us, for allowing us the health and strength to be here, to meet around this word. Lord, we just would pray today that you would stir our hearts for the things of your word, for missions, for reaching out, for serving you, for just giving back to you some of what you've given to us. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you would just allow us to meet around your word at this time. And we just pray that you would break it before us. Help us, Lord, to be better equipped when we go out this door than when we come in. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Saul was a very disturbed man, an angry individual. Certainly not a man at peace in his heart. And we find in his testimony, which we read later in Acts 21 and 22, that he was a Jewish man. He'd learned more than one language. He'd been taught at the feet of the foremost teacher of his day, a man named Gamaliel. So he was an educated man. But none of these things brought peace to his heart. And you know, as I've talked to people over the years in ministry, find the thing that people long for more than anything else is peace in the heart. Some get education. Some make a lot of money. Others seek and search for things. Don't know what they're seeking for. But really what they want is peace in the heart. A lot of turmoil. And we read of Saul that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He was a heavy-handed sort of individual. A lot of religions are heavy-handed. They practice intimidation. They speak in terms that bring fear, but they're in darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, Saul was raging and storming like a wild boar, one rooting up a garden. There was a man in the area where I grew up in eastern Canada, when he would take all his harvest out of his vegetable garden, then he'd turn his boar into the garden, and the boar would just uproot everything. Then the spring of the year, he'd just take the hull and turn it upside down and run a line, put his seed in, it was ready to go. That wild boar would just stir everything up. He didn't need a tiller to go in and work the ground up after the boar had been in there. And this Saul character, this is how he was operating. He was like a wild boar that was just going to turn everything upside down because he was determined that these people who were of the way, as they call it, were going to be shut down. He reeks of overbearingness. Now he's loyal and he's committed to the Jewish system. And I'm not condemning loyalty and commitment. But what was he loyal and committed to? It was a system, not the truth. So we see here that he was so committed to the path that he was on that he wasn't partial as to gender. It didn't matter to him, we see there in verse 2, whether it was male or female. He would arrest either one of them. He was not open to just having his captives just walk along with him, but he actually bound them, tied them, restrained them in some manner. And he went so far as to get letters. We would call it a warrant in our language today, so that he could arrest them. It sounds like this fellow was somewhat out of control. And nothing and nobody was going to get in his way, or at least that's what he thought. Those first two or three verses tell us what he was like. But in verse 1, we read that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He thought that his anger, his hostility, was against these disciples. But when we come down to verse 4, the Lord Jesus says to him, why persecutest thou me? Saul thought he was persecuting these disciples, but he found out that he was persecuting the Lord, the one whom he thought he was serving. You see, first of all, he was opposing truth, and then secondly, he was opposing the overall plan of God for all eternity. Do you give much thought to eternity? When you wake up in the morning, what do you do? First of all, we all have things that we do, but what do you do first of all? Do you look to get yourself into the Word of God or into prayer? I've found after many years as a believer, when I first wake up in the morning, I need to go to prayer. Because if I don't, my mind is going to wander all over the place and I'm going to think all sorts of things that may or may not be true and may not help me in my spiritual walk. I need to go to prayer. And the longer that I live on this earth, I recognize how much I need to go to prayer to start my day. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who knows it any more than we ourselves about ourselves? So this Saul, all geared up for arresting these people, he was going to shut down these people who were of the way. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice. You know, when a person opposes the Lord, they can only do so for a period of time, which the Lord determines. And then they either change, or he takes them out. Think of David's sons, Absalom, and then Adonijah. They tried to usurp the monarchy from their father David. Because of their lineage or their birthright, they felt that they had a right to do so. We read in 2 Samuel 15, verse 6, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And then in 1 Kings chapter 1, we read, then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. They elevated themselves. And here, Saul thought he was doing the Lord's work, but he was all set to arrest those who truly knew the Lord as Savior. He was more interested in this than anything else. But as we come down to verse 6, we notice a difference between the attitude of how the chapter starts and what happens. Saul is breathing out threatenings and slaughter in verse 1, and when we come to verse 6, we read, and he trembling and astonished. Here he is shaking and somewhat dumbfounded. All in 6 verses. Sometimes the Lord shows us things in a very small amount of Scripture, and other times He'll use several chapters to show us something. But here in 6 verses, we see this man Saul, who is going to just turn everything upside down, and now here he is, shaken and trembling and astonished and can't speak. He just is somewhat beside himself, as we might say. He starts out with anger, first of all. Secondly, his anger was against the Lord. And thirdly, the anger is revealed in the light. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, we read, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's the light which dispels the darkness. And in Saul's case, the light was so overpowering that he fell to the earth. Darkness cannot stand before the light. Darkness does not have power against light unless light gives way to darkness. And as long as Christians stand on the Word of God, the darkness will not overtake it. But when the church gives way to the darkness, then the darkness puts the church somewhat in the background, and the church loses its effectiveness. As we read through church history, we see different groups whom the Lord raised up. And as time goes on, they go downhill, downhill, downhill. And then the Lord raises up another group that stands on the Word. And He does a great work through them. And as time goes on, they go down and down and down. The church that I was in when I first got saved was a thriving work. It was growing, leaps and bounds. That's where I started working in the Awana program. When you looked out the windows of the church, you saw four houses. It's out in the country. On Friday night, in the Awana program, we would have over 100 children in. And there was an equal, well, not equal, but an amount of workers to handle that many. Saturday was work day each week. Sunday morning was big congregation. Sunday night was probably 80%. Wednesday night, we had 40-some in the prayer meeting. Thursday night, we were out door knocking. The door knocking complemented the Awana program. The Awana program complemented the door knocking. We get into a lot of houses to share the gospel because of Awana. I'm not here to promote Awana. But just to say that that was part of the ministry, and it grew and grew and grew. And then there was a spirit of division come in, and the work split. It went from 175 down to 30. It's sad to see it. Over 20 years, it's come up a little bit to maybe 50 and back down to 30, and it goes up to 40 and back down to 30 or 25. And what's happened? Nothing of eternal benefit. That's what's happened. Somewhere along the way, I can't help but think, as believers, we don't tremble before the Lord. We aren't astonished at what He does. We read the Word of God, we get up and walk away. Does it impact our heart? You see, Saul was trembling. He was terrified. Here was the Lord Jesus speaking to him. Yes, he'd been angry. Yes, he had set out to persecute those of the way. But the Lord Jesus had spoken to him. And now here he is trembling and astonished. He is dumbfounded. He just doesn't know what to do, what to think. He can't argue. The Lord doesn't wait for him to answer when he says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." You see, the Lord knows what's going on in our heart and in our lives. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're struggling with. He knows what's weighing us down. And He says, Saul, it's hard for you, isn't it? But He doesn't wait for an answer. And then Saul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is it? How come he asks this question? Because he knows who the Lord is. Do we know Him? Do we just know about Him? There's a vast difference there. We can sit in church for years. We can hear lots of good teaching, lots of good preaching. We can attend every service and not know the Lord. We can have our name on a membership roll and not know the Lord. First and foremost, we need to know Him. We need to know Him personally. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's us, all of us, in the same boat. He says the wages of sin is death. Separation. Not ceasing to be, but separation. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trust Him by faith. This is when it gets serious. I was 31 years of age when I trusted Him by faith. I had no idea where He would take me, what He would do. And one day, while reading a missions publication, the Lord put upon my heart missions, the importance of it. I'd pastored many years. I had preached on missions. But to be honest, I hadn't been willing. With that, I said, Lord, whatever. A short time after, I got a letter from a missionary in Scotland. We did not know each other. Come help. So I made a number of short-term trips. But I hadn't really gotten serious about going. Sometimes we need to stop what we're doing and just listen to the Lord, what He's saying. And sometimes if we listen to Him, maybe like Saul, we would find ourselves trembling and astonished at what He would have us do. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He doesn't go into all sorts of things like, Lord, there's all these people that I'm looking to arrest. Why don't you use them? What about these people with me who aren't hearing what I'm hearing? Why don't you use them? No, God was dealing with him. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And sometimes we need to stop and ask the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Yes, here I am in this situation. And when the Lord really spoke to my heart about going, I couldn't argue. Because I knew what he was saying. It was clear. I couldn't argue with him. But you'll notice there in verse 6, the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city. Now notice it. It shall be told thee what thou must do. The Lord said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, ye must be born again. It's an absolute. It's of absolute importance, Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. There's a lot of things you can do in life, but here's what you must do. John chapter 4, we have the account of the Lord Jesus traveling through Samaria, and at noon, this Samaritan woman came to the well. But he said, I must needs go through Samaria, because here was this woman who was going to come along. She had a number of husbands, was living with another man at that time, and she needed to hear the gospel because she was going to go out with this gospel and take it further afield. He says, I must needs go through Samaria. So he says to Saul, it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him, verse 7, stood speechless. They heard a voice. They didn't see a man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. And they led him. He was 3 days without sight. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. The Spirit of God knows what's going on in our hearts. Sometimes we do things and we don't have any idea why we've done them. And we think afterwards, that was kind of stupid. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? I don't know. But the Lord knows. And He knows what we're thinking in the innermost part of our being. So when Saul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He was open to what the Lord would have him do. And the Lord is speaking to him in terms that he can understand. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us about something in the Word of God, we ought not to brush this off and say, oh, that must be for someone else. No, listen to the Word. Listen to the Holy Spirit. They will always be in agreement. Just be like Saul was. He says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is it? You know, in this life, there's a lot of things we can do. There's a lot we can earn. But you know, peace in the heart is more important than anything else. And when we come to the place where we say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Then it's the Lord's responsibility to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. And He will, as long as we stay pliable and teachable. And He will lead us. And it might be something that we have never thought about before. But He will lead us if we are teachable, if we are submissive to Him. Saul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he showed him. He told him. But for us today, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What is it? What do you want? Just allow the Lord to have His way in your life, whatever it might be.